Okay, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 12, and we're going to read this chapter through, beginning with verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." His chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals." So he did. He said to him, "Put on your garment, follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in a royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Interesting chapter. We might call this chapter "Jail Doors Open," because here is a remarkable deliverance by the Lord. First, it says that Herod began to persecute the church. Now, this is not Herod the Great. Herod the Great lived during the time of Jesus. He was a very wicked, proud man, a very jealous man. He killed some of his own sons. He was afraid they'd take over the kingdom. In fact, the father of this Herod was a son of Herod the Great, and Herod killed him. His name was Aristobulus. And Herod the Great killed his own son because he was afraid they might conspire against him and take over the kingdom. In fact, the Romans used to say, you're better off being Herod's dog than Herod's son, because he was terribly jealous. A great king in some ways. He built some tremendous public monuments. He built the port of Caesarea on the coast. He built certain structures. You can go to Jerusalem, you can go to the land of Israel today, and you can see things that Herod the Great built, but he was a wicked, wicked man. Now, this is his grandson we're reading about. But he's kind of a chip off the old block. And he is a politician, and he knows that the Jews would like to see Christianity stamped out, so he begins to trouble the church. He takes James, and he imprisons him. Now, this is James, the brother of John, it says. One of the three. There was Peter, James, and John that were real close to the Lord Jesus. They were kind of the inner circle. You remember when he went up on that mount and it says he was transfigured. Here he took Peter, James, and John with him. And they saw him there on that mountain when the glory of the Lord showed around him, and when God said, this is my beloved son, hear him. And Peter could later say, we beheld his glory. We were in that group of three that had that privilege of being on the mountaintop and seeing Jesus transfigured and his garments becoming blazing white like the glory of the sun. And Peter says, we saw, beheld his glory. We saw him. This was the James who had been through all those experiences. He was one of the three apostles that were so close to the Lord. And now he's in prison. And you can imagine how it struck the church. The Christians were saying, you know, they've gotten one of our key leaders. And Herod imprisoned him. And then he brought him out. And the day came when James heard the call to come out from his cell. And when he was led out and bound, his head was laid on the headsman's block. The soldier came out and with a great sword brought it down with one blow, and his head rolled off and the blood gushed and spurted, and James was dead. You can imagine how this hit the church. This is one of their great leaders. This is one of the apostles, and he's dead. He's killed. And they must have wondered, is this going to happen to all of us? Is this just the beginning? Are we all going to die? What's going to happen? And yet, they had to face the fact that, you know, the Lord said, it's not going to be easy if you follow me. Today there are some who say, you become a Christian, and you know, you're going to have prosperity, you're going to have money, you're going to be well, everything's going to go great for you. Jesus didn't say that at all. He said, you don't follow me because it's going to be easy. He didn't say you believe in me because of the money you'll make. He says, you believe in me because I'm the Son of God and I'm the Savior, and it's all true. It's real. You believe it because it's true, not because it's easy. Jesus never said, you become a Christian, it's going to be real easy. It's good. Ultimately, you'll be in heaven forever. Your sins will be forgiven. But it isn't always easy here. I want to turn to Luke chapter 9 and read some of these words. And probably Peter, or rather James, remembers them when he was led out to have his head cut off. He was probably thinking about words like these that he heard Jesus say. Luke 9 and verse 20, he's talking to them. He said to them, his disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. He strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. So he said to his disciples, this is going to happen to me. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be killed. It's what's going to happen to me. And he says this to them all. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what advantage is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So Jesus said, they're going to crucify me. They're going to reject me. And then he looks at him, he says, okay, you want to follow me? That's how they treated me. He says, if you come after me, you're going to have to be willing really to die for me if necessary. You're going to need to deny yourself. You're going to have to put me first. Now, it's the good life. It's the happy life. It's the life with ultimate blessing, but it isn't always easy life. And we do not tell people that if you become a Christian, it's going to be easy all the way. It means self-denial. It means at times that you're saying, I want to do what God wants, even though maybe naturally speaking, I want something else. It means you put God first. You know, we do quite a bit of work in the jail, and I don't tell those fellows in the jail, you accept the Lord, everything's going to be easy. Some of them think, if I get religion, maybe it'll be easier when it comes to sentencing. You know, maybe the judge will make it a little easier for me. I don't tell them, you're going to get an easier sentence because you're a Christian. I don't say to them, look, when you get out, it's going to be easier. It's not always easy. But it's a good thing to do. It's a good life, and it's going to ultimately lead you to heaven itself. But sometimes it isn't easy here. And you know, as James went out that day, and as he, you know, as he was bound and he was kneeling there, and they put his head on the block, I wonder what his thoughts were. But you know, he was faithful to the Lord. He didn't cry out and say, wait a minute, I'm backing off from it all. I'm not a Christian. You know, let me live. I'll deny the whole thing and let me live. Didn't do that at all. He died faithful to the Lord. But he died. And he was the first apostle that was killed. So it was a jolt, you know, to the church, to those early Christians. Quite a jolt. Here's one of their main leaders who's been beheaded by Herod. And so it was a time, I'm sure, when the whole church was kind of shaken. Stephen had died before the martyr's death, but he wasn't one of the apostles. Here's one of these who'd been with Jesus. And here was one of the three who'd been closest to Jesus. And you know, they went and they took his body and picked up his head and took his body off and buried it. And the words of the Lord Jesus, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, must have been very, very real to them. That was kind of a solemn time for the church. Then Herod saw that the Jews were happy about this. They said, good, give it to him, you know, kill them all. Stamp this thing out. And Herod was a politician. You know, this business of taking polls didn't just start recently. Herod had his ear to the ground. He was taking polls, and he said, boy, the people like this. This is great. And he was concerned. He wanted people to like him. He wanted to be popular. And so he thought, well, I'll get the next fellow. And he arrested Peter. Peter, who preached on Pentecost and who was one of the leaders, outstanding leaders in these first chapters of Acts. He's the leader, basically, of the apostles. And Herod arrested him. And I can imagine the Christians talking to one another and word going around saying, Peter's arrested. Peter's in prison. Herod killed James. Maybe Peter's the next one. Where's it going to end? Are all the apostles going to be killed? What's going to happen? And the truth of the matter was, all the apostles, as far as we know, did die a martyr's death, except John. He lived to old age. Peter was arrested. And so you can imagine the fear there was and the concern. Now this was this was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It started with Passover, and then it went for 7 days. And so Peter now is arrested, and Herod says, I'm not going to do anything till the feast is over. It's a special holy time for the Jews. We don't want to have an execution then. Wait till it's over. And so they're waiting for this time to be over. He has him under heavy guard. He has, it says, 4 squads of soldiers to keep him. Peter was chained to 2 soldiers. He slept between 2 soldiers, Roman soldiers, chained to him. He's put into the inner prison, and there are guards at the gate, and it looked hopeless, really, as far as him getting out. And so it says that constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. James has been killed. Peter's in prison. And the church is feeling very vulnerable. Lord, what's going to happen to us? Are we all going to die? Where is this going to end? And so it was a solemn time for them. But it says constant prayer was offered to God. I like that. Isn't it too bad that many times we don't really pray until we're in trouble? If things are going well, we think we can do pretty well without God, usually. It's when you have trouble that you really begin to pray. When the church has persecution, it really prays. The church in Russia, for example, used to pray for Christians in the United States because they said it's too easy for Christians here. In Russia, we're persecuted, and so it keeps us keen and it keeps us earnest. It's not easy. And they used to pray for the Christians here. Well, now it's going to be easier for them over there, so we need to keep praying for them. Maybe it'll be too easy for them to be Christians. So Peter now is imprisoned. Prayer is being made for him. And I want to notice how he's freed. He's chained and he's guarded. The feast is coming to an end. And Peter knows when the feast is over, these 7 days are over, they're going to lead me out. And he must have thought, you know, it'll probably be for me like it was with James, or at least the thought could have come into his mind. But the interesting thing, it says, when Herod was about to bring him out, maybe it was the next day, that night it says Peter was sleeping. And that's kind of striking, isn't it? If you figured you were going to be executed tomorrow, do you think you'd sleep too much tonight? I don't think I would. You know? I'd be thinking all night. I'd be praying. I'd be upset. I wouldn't be sleeping. It says that he slept. Now, there are 2 reasons, I think, why Peter slept. One was he prayed and he just put himself in the Lord's hands. In Philippians 4, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. I think Peter had peace that time. He just knew, Lord, I'm doing what's right. My sins are forgiven. I belong to you. I'm in your hands. Whether I die tomorrow or live, I'm in your hands. And he slept. It's not easy to do that. Trouble comes in life. Uncertainty comes in life. Tragedy strikes in life. And yet the Lord says to us, don't worry. Just put yourself in my hands and pray. And God says, I love you. I care for you. If you've trusted me, if you belong to me, and don't worry, but pray. And it's wonderful to know how the Lord can give you a sense of peace when you're going into danger. I remember once I was having some surgery and I was in a ward in this hospital. They're all going to single rooms now, but they used to have wards where you'd have several patients in one room. I was facing surgery the next day, and I remember a man saying to me, he said, "You don't seem to be worried." He said, "You know, I'm facing surgery, and I'm just on pins and needles." He said, "I don't have to sleep all night. You know, I'm about to fall apart. I'm going to unravel here." He was worried. I was able to tell him, "Well, you know, I have peace because I'm in the hands of God." I think that Peter had that peace. And with the Lord's help, we can know that peace in our lives. One other reason why Peter, I think, had peace. The Lord had told him he wouldn't die yet. In John 21, when the Lord's talking to Peter, and he says to him, "I want you to feed my sheep, I want you to care for the work of God," the Lord says to him in verse 18, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So Jesus, talking to him, said, "Look, Peter, when you're a younger man, you can dress yourself, you go where you wish." He says, "I'm telling you, when you get old, they're going to do to you what you don't want to have happen. And another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." In other words, you're going to be in the hands of men who are going to misuse you. So Peter knew, "I'm not going to die yet, I believe." He could say, "The Lord has shown me, you know, I'm going to reach old age. I'm going to be a lot older." And he didn't die until he was about 66 years of age. So that he had the word of the Lord, and then he had, I think, this peace of just knowing, "I'm in God's hands. Whatever happens tomorrow, I'm in the hands of God." It's great to know that. Can you say this morning, "I know the Lord is my Savior. I've trusted Him, and I'm in His hands. I don't know what the future holds, but I know He loves me, and He holds the future." You know, and you don't have to worry, you don't have to be distraught, you don't have to be confused. Peter knew the Lord. Now, when the angel came to him, he's asleep in the night. The angel comes just before Herod's going to take him out. And he says to Peter, wakes him up, strikes him on the hand, or rather on the side, raises him up and says, "Get up quickly." So Peter is shaking his head probably, wondering what in the world is happening here. And the chains fell off. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your coat and put your belt on, put your sandals on, we're leaving." I thought that was kind of interesting. You know, the angel caused the chains to go off, didn't he? He could have just caused the clothes to come on. But I think the Lord expects people to do what they can. Peter couldn't have gotten the chains off. He could put his clothes on. So the angel says, "Go ahead, dress yourself, get ready to leave. Do what you can, and God will do for you what you can't do." I think there's a lesson for us here. Maybe not directly, but sometimes we pray for God to do something for us that we can do. I think He would say to us, "You do it." We could pray, for example, "Lord, you bring other people to the Lord. Cause people to be saved." We could even say, "Lord, you bring sinners into this place." The Lord says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And there are some Christians, I think, that sit in a building and they say, "Well, if people want to be saved, you know, they can come in here." And God says, "Well, I got work for you to do. You go out where they are. Go into all the world and preach the gospel." So we don't want to ask the Lord to do for us what we can do for ourselves. And here the angel says to Peter, "Go ahead, dress yourself, we're leaving. But I'm not going to dress you. You dress yourself." and get ready to go. And Peter walks out. They go past two guard posts. Soldiers are watching this gate, soldiers watching that point, and they come on to an iron gate, it says. And there, as they come up to it, the gate opened automatically. Beautiful. You know, I'm still interested. You go into these supermarkets and all, and you come up to the door, the automatic door, and the door just opens before you. And we think, my, that's modern technology. Isn't that wonderful? Peter knew that 2,000 years ago. Automatic doors. The door just opened as you came up to those steel gates. There was tight security. You know, if you go into the county jail here, you just don't walk in through one door. When I go in through the outside door, and then you get up by the desk, and there's a door there that has to be opened for you. You don't just walk through it. And then you go through another door, then you come to the elevator, then you go upstairs, and then you've still got a couple of doors to go through in order to get into the pod where those men actually are. You have at least four doors you have to go through in order to reach the men in there. Here were all of these places now that were guarding Peter, and Peter went right through them. The deliverance of the Lord. Amazing. Now, when Peter gets on the outside, the angel's gone. Angel says, really, you don't need me now. You're on your own. And so he heads for the place where the Christians are. As he's going along, at first, I think he thought, must be a dream. Boy, what a dream, though. Wish I had more of these. And so wonderful, and that he just thought, it can't really be true. And then as he looked around and perhaps stubbed his toe and was finding his way to the house, he realized, I'm really out. I'm on the outside. I'm not in there anymore. And he realized that it really happened. Now he comes to the door of the house, and he knocks on the door. The maid comes, and Peter calls to her, and he says, hey, open up. It's me, Peter, and so forth. She recognizes his voice, and she turns around, runs right back inside. She's too excited to open the door. She says to him, it's Peter. Peter's up. They said, oh, just Peter, he's in prison. You're crazy. You're mad. And she kept saying, no, really, he's out there. And they said, well, no, he is not there. We know he's in prison. It must be his angel, because they believed that each person had a guardian angel, and I suppose they thought, maybe this was an angelic appearance or something. And finally, Peter, though, keeps knocking, and they realize, well, somebody's at the door. Let's go see who it is. They open the door, and Peter is there. He motions to them, be quiet. They must have been so excited they were all talking at once. He says, be quiet a minute. Let me tell you what's happened. And he tells them how he's been delivered by the angel. And then he says, go tell to James. Now, this is James, the brother of the Lord, who wrote the book of James. He says, go tell James and the other brothers what's happened. And then it says, he departed, went to another place. This to me is interesting. Remember when they were delivered from prison before, the angels said to them, you go and preach in the next morning. This time the angel didn't say that. And this time Peter didn't, in a sense, put himself in danger. Peter went to another place, I suppose, where he thought they wouldn't discover him, and he escaped from them. So he wasn't just tempting the Lord. He said, I've been delivered. You haven't told me to go preach publicly. I'm going to hide myself. I'm going to withdraw from this scene. And this is what he did. There was a tremendous stir in the morning. The soldiers say, where's Peter? He's gone. And Herod examines them. And then they're executed. These soldiers all killed because the jailer was responsible for the people. You know, in the jail here, the sheriff is held responsible for the prisoners there. Those who are imprisoned there are in his charge, and he is responsible. Until recently, if one of them escaped, he had to pay to have him apprehended, brought back. And that's why the sheriff was always uptight if anyone escaped, because it was money out of his pocket he had to pay. He was responsible. Here the soldiers are held as responsible, and Herod says, every one of you is going to die. You let Peter get away. And they were all executed. Interesting account. Have you ever wondered why Peter was released and James was killed? The same angel that released Peter could have released James. And we have to say we don't know. But in God's wisdom and His sovereignty, He allowed one of the apostles to be killed, to be beheaded, and Peter was released and went on for another about 30 years to serve the Lord and live for God. We don't understand sometimes the things that happen to him. You may, for example, wonder, why did this person get cancer? This Christian, a fine, devout Christian. And this other person also gets cancer, but lives. One dies, one lives. When there are things that happen in life, we have to say, well, we don't really know. I don't know why the Lord allowed James to be executed, but Peter lived. But it was part of his plan. He had work for Peter to do that wasn't finished yet. So that I think what we have to do is say, Lord, in a lot of these things we trust you, and we believe that when it's our time to go, that it'll be in your will. That's good to know. You know, recently when I was in Minnesota, I was talking to a man, a fine Christian brother. He's an older man. Seemed to be in good health. The night after I talked to him, he was taken to hospital, and they discovered he had an inoperable brain tumor, and he's dying now. Dying now. So quick. So sudden. But the family are believers, and I'm sure their attitude is, well, Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands. When his work is done and it's time for him to go home, we trust you to take him. And it was that way, I'm sure, with James and the disciples. Even though at first it must have been hard, they must have said, well, why is James, why did he die? Why didn't the Lord deliver him the way he did Peter? Why didn't he send an angel and release him? He didn't do it. And so then for some of those things, we just have to say, Lord, we trust you, even though we don't understand exactly what is happening now. The last part of the chapter talks about what happens to Herod. It says, whatever a man sows, he'll reap. Sometimes the wicked seem to prosper here for a while, but the time's coming when there's a payday. And here of Herod, it says that the day came when he was making an oration. People had come from these towns of Sidon and Tyre. They were trying to make peace with him. There had been a problem. And so they come to Herod and they say, look, we want to have this thing straightened out. We're dependent on you for food, for grain, and so forth, and we don't want to have any ill feeling. And so they're there. And here on this special day, Herod comes out. And Josephus tells us, a Jewish historian, that he was dressed in a silvery garment, and as he was there in the sun, he was, just the sun's rays striking that, he was just gleaming and, just quite spectacular. He makes a speech to them. And the people begin shouting and saying, the voice of a god, not of a man. And they're proclaiming, really, Herod's a god. And see, some of the rulers of that day would make that claim. And it says in the scripture, the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. He took their glory. He said, I think he enjoyed it. He delighted in it. He said, great, yes. They were proclaiming him as a god, and it says in that moment, God struck him with this terminal illness, and he died in 5 days, Josephus says, of this terrible disease. He knew the Ten Commandments. He was living in Israel. He knew what God had to say, God said, you shall have no other gods before me. And he is a man. Standing there in front of these people was allowing them to say to him, you're a god. And he died. So Herod, who destroyed James, dies. And it says, the word of God grew and multiplied. This enemy of the cross, this one who hated the gospel and who was such a politician, dies, but God's word grows and multiplies. Exciting to see. As you think of this account, what about your own heart's relationship with the Lord? Can you say, I know the Lord? Can you say, my sins are forgiven? Can you say, I've trusted him? Can you say, if I were facing death, like James, I know that if they took my life, I'd go to be with the Lord. I know my sins are forgiven. James could say that. I think he died triumphantly. I think those soldiers who saw this man die were impressed. They must have realized, here's a man who has peace with God. And as he went to his death, he went there, I think, with a firm step and with confidence and peace. He could say, it is well with my soul. I wonder if you can say that today. I wonder if you can say, I know my sins are forgiven. And if not, the Lord Jesus is the same Savior. He loves you. He died for you on the cross. He would say to you today, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Would you like to know rest? Would you like to know forgiveness? Would you like to know peace with God? The Lord Jesus holds out his hands to you and he says, come to me. Receive me. Trust me. And I'll give you that peace and that rest. And then become a follower of me. And he says, you'll have the best life here on earth, and you'll be able to die triumphantly,